This past summer, I bought a Ford Model A. Decided I'd change my image. It was built in 1928, and it's really a dandy. People smile when I drive by them, or more often when they drive by me. Shiny, spotless black. Back in those days, Henry Ford would say, "You can have any color you want, just so long as it's black." And so it has bright yellow steel spoked wheels and big balloon white wall tires. It's a massive 24 horsepower engine under the hood. It's really cute. Has rumble seat that grandkids fit into often, and it's quaint. It's also inefficient. It runs hot. It gets poor gas mileage. It's rough as a washboard on the Dallas back roads. It doesn't have a heater. It doesn't have an air conditioner. There's no place to plug in a cell phone because they didn't have cigarette lighters in cars back in 1928. There's no power steering. There's no power brakes. The only power in the brakes is in the strength of your right leg as you jam it with all your might toward the floorboard, hoping that it will stop before the other car in front of you has an experience he doesn't expect to have. 70 years ago, that's the way things were. Little over 70 years ago. It occurred to me while I was driving it the other day that it would have made a very nice graduation gift for anybody getting out of seminary after they finished the first few years at our school. We started in 1924. The first class graduated 3 years later. Dr. Waldron was not in that class, but was already getting up in years back at that time in his life. It was considered then a very modern contraption. People were leaving the backs of horses and getting out of horse-drawn carriages and were finding their way, thanks to the assembly line and the ability to buy this old car for $300-$400. They were able to drive one on their own back then. It was apparently a sign of a little bit of affluence and certainly the willingness to take a risk and to get into a whole new way of life. That's the way it was back then in 1928. Today it's just quaint. Ours is a day of Concorde jets and space shots past Mars and photography taken in those heights and depths that were not even dreamed of back in the roaring 20s. Ours is a day of voice-activated computers and word processors and faxes in homes and mechanical robots that do jobs faster and without tiring and taking the place of more and more men and women in the workforce. This old car may have been an expensive graduation gift back then, but today it's just a quaint touch of nostalgia. Pretty slick transportation back for our first graduating class, but today people sort of tolerate folks who drive Model A's. As we celebrate our 75th anniversary as a school, it's a good time for us to reflect on the way we were, and we'll keep doing that from time to time. We honor our heritage, and we are grateful for our roots. However, if we are riveted to those years of the way we were, we will begin to be viewed as a bit of a relic ourselves, kind of an institutional relic. A dusty old monument, sort of a quaint museum where facts are thrown around and memories are revisited And if we stay there, we will be threatened by the changing methods of our times. And if we live there, we will be fearful of the future that is full of challenges. We will become brittle, and we will get defensive toward people living in our times. While we have every reason to honor our roots and uphold our heritage, the Bible is full of stones of remembrance like that. Our need is to press into tomorrow's world in the 21st century and beyond with our eyes wide open and with no sense of fear. Prof. Hendricks put it best in our Capital Fund campaign, a video that I have looked at with friends at the seminary now probably 100 or more times. His words are, "It is no challenge to be biblical if you don't bother about being relevant. And it's no trouble being relevant if you don't care about being biblical. But to be both biblical and relevant, addressing the culture in which we find ourselves, that is the challenge of a theological seminary." Or to quote Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, "No one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results." Or the more familiar verse that follows, "Nor do men put new wine into old wine skins, otherwise the wine skins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wine skins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wine skins, and both are preserved." Much of the attention in that statement falls on the new wine and the fresh skin. But in the process of focusing on that, it is easy to miss the promise that both are preserved. Both are preserved when you have supple, soft, fresh wine skins in which to pour the active new wine. In Jesus' day, it was a whole new message. He's answering John the Baptizer's questions regarding his ministry, which was confounding even to those good individuals. So he calmed them by saying, "Fresh wine skins are needed in order to handle the new wine of my message and my ministry." It's another way of putting it this way. To stay up with today's world, you got to drive something other than a Model A. It may be cute and it may be quaint, but it isn't very effective. And if the message of Dallas Seminary, which is really the message of the Word of God, is to strike with any sense of compelling impact in the changing times of our new century, it's got to be effective. The relevance of it must be understood by those who are dull of hearing and have long since cast it aside along with other relics of the past. Author Stephen Covey has left us with a couple of volumes that have changed the workplace and in some homes changed family life. He calls them by twin names, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And one I just finished this past summer, Seven Habits of Highly Effective Families. With apologies to Mr. Covey, whom I've never met, I want to talk today about seven habits of highly effective seminaries And tomorrow, 7 Habits of Highly Effective Seminarians. In no particular order, hear me as I adjust our thoughts to these 7 highly effective qualities for a seminary that, in my opinion, stays on the cutting edge without losing its theological anchors. Number 1, highly effective seminaries stay focused. They stay focused. They deliberately do not try to be all things to all people. They stay focused on issues and truths and objectives that matter. We deliberately do not attempt to be 5 miles wide, lest we wind up being 6 inches deep. We will not be everything to every one of you that you have expectations for. So let's understand, on the very first day of school, that's the way it is. We cannot be, we couldn't if we tried. We should be able, in our focus, however, to be able to state our mission in one brief statement. And I can. Our mission at Dallas Seminary is to prepare men and women for ministry as godly servant leaders in the body of Christ worldwide. To go a little deeper, by blending instruction in the scriptures from our doctrinal perspective with practical training and ministry skills, we seek to produce graduates who do the work of evangelism, edify believers, and equip others by proclaiming and applying God's word in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our mission. Every day of our existence, what we do on this piece of property and in the extensions outside the city of Dallas ought to somehow square with that mission, or we're off target. And we have gotten unfocused. Highly effective seminaries stay focused. We should be able to give you our motto in 3 words, written in Greek above me on the seal behind me. I look at it every time I come into this class, into this chapel. Preach the word. That is the goal and has been over these more than 7 decades. We focus on that goal. We should be clear about what we believe and stay focused on it, lest we become awash in hopes of pleasing the great majority of people of our times. Effective seminaries stay focused. 2, highly effective seminaries exist for students, not for themselves. Highly effective seminaries exist for the students. Today's seminary must continue to look for ways to become student-friendly. I love the little motto that hung outside the president's office of a small Bible college I spoke in back in the 70s. 3 words, kindness spoken here. I found that true when I walked into his office to visit with him. He and I had hardly met at that time, and I found him kind, reachable, vulnerable, touchable. This helps break down the tendency toward bureaucracy which builds as time passes. Those in leadership care and listen because we exist for you. You don't exist for us. You are the reason we have a job. It's easy to forget that. It's easy in the midst of administering a seminary of this size and with its reputation to be lost in my own world in that little place called my office. But as another far more intelligent than I has put it, a desk is a dangerous place from which to view the world. Every time I look out the window, I see the reason we are here. And as I look into the faces of these fine faculty members, I see in them a whole new burst of excitement as the semester begins, knowing they will have you in their classrooms. Some of them have been waiting to get their hands on some of you. This semester is their opportunity. Highly effective seminaries exist for students. Students don't exist for our school. Number three, highly effective seminaries have great-hearted board members. That means little to many of you, maybe most of you who were students. What could you care about board members? Believe me, the longer you're here, the more you will see the results of highly effective, broad-minded, big-hearted board members. They keep the big picture before them, and they believe in a big God. They do not micromanage this institution. They do not panic when hard times come and the financial setting gets thin. They hold the leadership of the school accountable in essential areas, but they give us great breadth and freedom in those areas where we must lead. There is hardly a week that passes that I don't find another reason to give God thanks for the great-hearted board members who serve without receiving one thin dime, some of them having served since the 1940s and into the 50s. Amazing. Highly effective seminaries have great-hearted board members. Fourth, highly effective seminaries prefer quality to quantity. We prefer quality to quantity. You will never hear Dallas Seminary bragging about being the largest seminary in the world. I hope we never are. Something happens when you get to be the biggest of anything. Being the best we can be is all important. Being the biggest is not even in the top 10 concerns of any of us in leadership. Having the most number of extensions does not interest me at all. Having less extensions that are in the best locations and can be best taught by faculty, that's what interests me and us. Offering the most degrees available in a theological education? No. Offering the courses that best equip you for ministry? Absolutely. And not one other. Just the ones that equip you to carry out the mission and the vision of the school. Highly effective seminaries prefer quality to quantity. Number five, highly effective seminaries select and retain an outstanding faculty, an enviable faculty. Let's face it, they're the reason you're here. It certainly isn't the city of Dallas. It certainly isn't the weather. You've come because men and women of great personal integrity, authenticity, moral purity, ethical credibility stand in front of you. If they haven't that, they don't deserve to stand there. These are scholars who are competent in the field of their disciplines, yet they are still learning, they are still teachable. They will tell you they're the ones who continue to learn the most in every course that they're teaching. Fully committed to Christ and His Word, yet kind and gracious with those who are not equally convinced. Capable in the classroom and yet available outside. as mentors. Unlike the schools of the 20s and the 30s and the 50s and my era in school, the 60s, teachers in the 21st century must be also mentors in order to be respected to the level we would wish you to respect them. Tuesdays with Maury is a fine little book that I wish you would read sometime between now and you're leaving the seminary. How's that for a simple assignment? Mitch Albom is the writer. He writes for the Detroit Free Press and has won numerous awards as the sports writer for that paper. Also is seen in various sports events on television, groups that sit around and discuss the events that are yet to happen on the playing field. This man shows his real heart, however, when he revisits his teacher, Maury Schwartz, from the little Brandeis University in Waltham, Massachusetts. Maury, understand, after Mitch graduated, got Lou Gehrig's disease. And every Tuesday, Mitch and Maury got together, which explains the title of the book, Tuesdays with Maury. It's a wonderful story of a student-prof relationship beyond the classroom. And I say to you, without one hesitation, I wept audibly when the man died. And Mitch was there and put his arms around him and remembered the way it had been as a young collegian who had taken so much of Maury Schwartz's philosophy with him into life. I want to tell you, there are some men sitting on this platform who have changed my life. The greatest honor that could ever be given me is to sit alongside them and to be there with them and whatever God takes them through. I cannot thank God enough or these people sufficiently to express my gratitude. I hope you will live to see the day when that's true. Courses may fade and responsibilities and assignments may get lost in the shuffle of ministry, and believe me, many of them will, but you'll never lose the touch of a professor's life in yours. That's why we don't offer our degree over internet. It's a pathetic place to train for ministry. You train for ministry people with people, learner with teacher, each connected by love and affection. Highly effective seminaries have outstanding faculty, and we're one of them. Number six, highly effective seminaries attract and cultivate students who remain enthusiastic. Enthusiastic and inquisitive about God's truth, who discover here the joy of learning and never lose it, who thereby become servant-hearted leaders in the body of Christ worldwide, because you caught that germ here and you carry it with you the rest of your life wherever God sends you. And finally, number seven, highly effective seminaries have dreams that are greater than their memories. We aren't stuck in some particular era. We haven't stopped risking and reaching. We pray that our vision will never be hindered by the hurdles of what appear to be impossibilities. Respect for what was does not blind us to what might and ought to be. I close with a touching moment at the end of the book, and I'm through. After Maury died, I went through boxes of old college material. I discovered a final paper I had written for one of his classes. It was 20 years old now. On the front page were my penciled comments scribbled to Maury, and beneath them were his comments scribbled back. Mine began, "Dear coach." His began, "Dear player." For some reason, each time I read that, I miss him more. Have you ever really had a teacher? One who saw you as a raw but precious thing, a jewel that with wisdom could be polished to a proud shine? If you are lucky enough to find your way to such teachers, you will always find your way back. Sometimes it is only in your head. Sometimes it's right alongside their beds. The last class of my old professor's life took place once a week in his home by a window in his study, where he could watch a small hibiscus plant shed its pink flowers. The class met on Tuesdays. No books were required. The subject was the meaning of life. It was taught from experience. The teaching goes on. Let's pray. Our Father, if we had our way, this would be a perfect place. It is not. Because you have your way. Here, as in every place around this globe and in the stellar spaces beyond us, you are the sovereign God of the universe and the caring shepherd of each of our souls. Not one person sits in this place by accident. Not one individual teaches here by accident. You've called us together in this wonderful place, imperfect and flawed though it is. We've come together to learn together and to grow together. Help us through every day of this academic year to do our best, in and outside the classroom, to do what is right, to love what is merciful, and to walk humbly with our God. Give us the insight to see what is being taught as relevant for the world we will step into in only a matter of months. Give us a respect for those who have earned the right to be so respected. Give us a freedom, a vulnerability with one another, teacher and student alike, so that we together might understand what the new wineskins are all about for the world we were going to step into. For those of us getting up in a few years, give us fresh hearts and new energy and an appreciation for what it costs personally, financially, emotionally, domestically, academically, to pour oneself into these studies. And give us, our Father, like your Son, a compassion touched by the feelings of infirmities. May kindness be spoken here. May grace abound. May knowledge deepen, and may our lives be transformed in the process. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.